I co-pastor with my wife, Pastor Mary Sue Dreyer. We job share. And we serve a parish in Rochester, Minnesota with a wonderful name called People of Hope.
Oh, I'm Diane Yanovic. I am not a pastor, not anywhere close to a pastor. I'm just a designer and a person, and I live in Minneapolis, Minnesota. This is my first time at Holden. I'm not Lutheran. I grew up Catholic. And I am here because a friend of mine told me about Holden and sounded like a great place to go. So I'm on vacation this week, and I came here on Sunday, and I'm leaving tomorrow, sadly. I'm not Lutheran, I'm not Catholic, but I am a Christian. And what that means to me is that I believe in Jesus in my heart. So I don't know what that makes me other than just that. That's really all I can say about that. And why I think that this is a place where it's great to go on vacation, because it allows you to explore and further that growth. I had been going to Bible studies every day with Gary, and he asked me to go and do this with him, kind of out of the blue. So here I am, and you'll have to bear with me because I'm going to be doing most of the talking, and I've never done this before. So you'll have to help me out maybe sometimes when I stumble. But before we do anything, we're going to pray. Lord, thank you for this place, for the beauty of it, for the ability that we have here to explore our mind, to explore our heart, to explore our bodies, and to explore our souls. We realize, though, that we can't do that without you. So we ask you, Lord, when we go through this day and in this study, that you'll use your Holy Spirit to fill our heart and give us understanding and hope and love. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so here I go. I was really taken with Gary's story about growing up, about high school. Were you guys, when he was talking about being unpopular and then becoming popular? And when we were talking about what we're going to do in this day and what we were going to talk about, I felt it really important for him to talk about that because of one really big reason. And that's because at, how old were you?
Sophomore in high school.
So what is that?
14, 15.
He got to his lowest point in his life. And when you get to the lowest point in your life, that's where God will find you. And I think he was really fortunate, although it might not seem very fortunate, that that would happen to him at that time. I'm sure he didn't feel like it was very fortunate. But he made a choice, and the choice he made was to ask God for help. And I was really struck by that because I'm totally different than that. And I was totally different than that in high school. And what I thought when he was talking about that is that there's probably some people here who know his experience really well and can really relate to it. And then there's other people who can't, because they're really strong and they really know what they want, and they have their ideas and their goals and their dreams, and they're going to find them. And that's who I was. And so it took me a lot longer than it took Gary to get to that point. And just like there's good and bad in everything, there's good and bad in that. So as we were talking about that, we decided, I kind of said, well, I think what I'd like to talk about is, and we talked about it together, that experience, and then contrast it with my experience, because that might be the broad range of what everybody might experience in their life. So since I'm not a pastor and I don't know how to preach or do anything like that, I just thought I would talk about that because that would be easy, and then go into the scripture at some points in time where I think it's really important. Ever since I was a little kid, I've been really individual, very independent and really individual. In fact, my mom tells a story when I was two of my cousins and my friends, all the moms would be there and they would take them to a store, or somebody would take the children away for a trip and they had to leave their moms. So many of the kids would, oh, mommy, mommy, and they'd hang on to their mommy, and I'd be like, bye, mom, bye, mom. I couldn't wait to get out there, and she was upset that I never needed her that much. And she wasn't really upset, she just kind of longed for me to need her. And I wasn't very good at needing. I've never been very good at needing. And that kind of went with me all through grade school, and I went to Catholic school from first grade to eighth grade. And even in eighth grade, seventh grade, I was very opinionated, and I dealt with the nuns in that way. And when I got to high school, there was this one story. We had to write, like, we were chewing gum in school. We had to write gum 100 times. And this was, like, really standard. So I decided one time that I was going to be, like, really something, and I was going to already write my gum 100 times and then chew gum. Then I'd be able to be really cool when they said, write gum 100 times, and I could just hand her my piece of paper. So that's what I did. And happened to be another girl in my school who didn't like that. She didn't like me very much. So she said, well, Diane knew you were going to do that. So she already wrote it. So the nun said, write gum 500 times. So I had to pay the price of that. When I got to high school, I was never part of a clique, part of any group. I was kind of part of all of them, but I never needed any of them. And so never was I brought to that point that Gary was brought to, because I thought I just needed myself. And I think looking at his experiences is really critical, because it really makes you realize that you have a choice, you have an option when you get to that point. Were any of you at the lift last night? Did you hear the, or is Jesse here, is that his name? The guy who wrote the poem?
Yeah.
I was really struck by that. Were you guys struck by that poem? I mean, maybe you, I was amazed, and some friends of mine were talking about it afterwards, that he rode on that boat to get here. I mean, isn't that the most awesome ride you've ever seen, that boat here? Coming in the middle of all of those mountains down that river. And he was in the pit when he was there. And I thought to myself two things when he was reading that poem. He's in the best place and the worst place. He's in the best place if he realizes he has an option. If he realizes that in his heart, he doesn't necessarily have to go to church. He doesn't necessarily have to go to his youth pastor. There's only one place he has to go, and that's to God. By himself. And I think that that's a really important thing. In fact, when you turn to Matthew 5, verse 3, it's the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? This is where Jesus saw the crowd, so he left them. He left the crowds and he went up into the mountain, and his disciples went with him, and he just sat there on the mountain, just like these mountains, and he started to teach them truth. And the first verse 3, where Jesus starts talking, says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, the poor in spirit? You guys have any idea? What does that mean, the poor in spirit? To me, it means being broken. To me, it means being where that kid was the other day in the pit. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why do you think that is? Because at that point, you realize that the individual that I am, the great person that I am, the goals I have, the dreams I have, it's not about me. It was always my goals, my dreams, my ideas, my opinions. When you're at that point, it's not about me. It's about God. And God takes you to the point where you realize you can't live your life without God, as long as you make that choice. So if you realize you can't live your life without God, it takes, because you can't live. In fact, Gary said yesterday, I had nowhere else to go. I had no one. That's where God comes, because until that time, you think it's you. It's me. It's my ideas. I'm reading the Bible, and it's what I'm getting from it. It's not what God's giving me. I have a footnote in my Bible, and it says that this sermon that Jesus gave, these Beatitudes they're called, it says they're unattainable by self-effort. So So no matter how hard you try, you can't be poor in spirit. Oh, I think I'll be poor in spirit today. I mean, that would be pretty hard to be poor in spirit. There are things that come from the Holy Spirit. They can only come from God to be poor in spirit. But you have a choice because you can decide, in that pit, I'm going to go to God or I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go to my friend. It's not bad to go to your friend. You know, don't misunderstand me. But you have a choice there. And I think it's really important that even to understand these things and really to understand the Bible, it's not you who understands them. It's God who understands them through you, through that spirit that lives in you, that God gives you. And as it goes with this kind of idea of individualism, of being poor in spirit, how many of you are familiar with the story of Genesis? I'm sure all of you, the eating of the apple and all that. It wasn't until I was 25, I went to a Bible study of Genesis for a year, that I had any clue. I thought Genesis was like this myth. It was just like this ridiculous story but this kind of story like you learned when you were in grade school about Adam and Eve and the apple. Why don't you turn to it for me? I picked this because it's easy. It's the first thing in the book. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 16. I want to talk a little bit about this individual spirit and this independent spirit and this spirit of having my goals, my dreams, my desires, and kind of where that comes from, because I believe it's original sin. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." Okay, so here they are in paradise. Get to be naked all the time, it doesn't even matter. And they can do anything. I mean, literally anything. And except for one thing. They can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So turn to chapter 3, just the next chapter, verse 1. And it talks about the serpent. Now here I think you have to get over your idea of, oh, well, it's the devil and it's the snake. And it's just, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals God had made. He said to the woman, and I think this is really key, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. But God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." And what did the devil say, or the serpent, or the evil, or the voice that's inside of us all the time? "You won't die," the serpent said to the woman. "God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What is the struggle that we have every day? It with our will. We want to be like God in our lives. I didn't want to become a Christian because that meant I wouldn't be able to do these things I was really used to doing. Because I wanted to be God. So what did the woman do? "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, the knowledge that only supposedly God knows," she wanted to know because she wanted to be God, "she took some and she ate it." This is what we call original sin. This was the original sin. I was walking around the lake, which is what you do in Minneapolis. Have any of you ever been there? Like, the big thing to do in Minneapolis is to walk around the lakes. There's tons of them. And you walk around with your friends and you contemplate your navel and a number of other things. And we were doing that one day and we were talking, and his father is a minister actually, but he's an artist. In fact, he lives in Indonesia now. And we were talking about this and he said, "Well, you know what that original sin is, Diane?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "It's the great I will." I will, not God's will. And when you get to that point, as Gary did, of being broken, poor in spirit, your will isn't there anymore. It goes away. You don't have it. You don't have a will. The great I will has now subservient, and that's where God can really work. Now, I'm not saying you can't know God without knowing that, but I think that there's points in all of our lives where you get to that point and you have that choice. And you can have a deeper relationship with God at that time because you know that when you're at the point of no return, it seems, there is a point of return, and you can't get there alone. So in my story, it came much later. I went through high school, I went to college, and I went to University of Cincinnati for design. And it's a program where you work a quarter, go to school a quarter for 5 years. So for 5 years, every 3 months, I moved to a new city. I lived in Denver twice, I lived in Cincinnati 6 times, I lived in New York City 3 times, and I lived in Minneapolis twice. So I had nothing that was permanent in my life, and I kept on moving, and it was great, I can tell you. And then I went to Europe after that and traveled for 3 months, and it was really something. And I didn't need God, I didn't really need anybody. However, I had a spiritual yearning in my life, and I tried to fill it by reading books on Zen and doing Tai Chi and yoga and all the things you could possibly think of, because I wasn't going to look at Christianity. I mean, I'd done that. I'd been to church for a long time, and I just wasn't really interested. However, I had a boyfriend in college who was a Christian, which was ironic that that was the case, but it was. And he was always wanting me to know God. And I was always telling him to leave me alone. And I didn't really pay much attention to it. It was really the goal of his heart. He wanted it so much, but I just didn't have it in me. I didn't really want that. And I didn't really believe it. And then a lot of my friends started to become Christians. And I started to feel suffocated. And in fact, at one point, I was living in New York at the time, and it was getting to be so much for me that I went to stay with a friend that I worked with out in, you guys probably know this, out in Hackensack or somewhere around there. And I don't really know.
Is it good or bad?
I don't know. It sounds weird. But anyway, I was just staying in her apartment for a night or two to kind of get away from the city and away from my friends. And I had to get back in the morning, and I wouldn't recommend this at all. In fact, I have not done it much in my life, but I hitchhiked back into the city. And no, I wouldn't recommend that. And I'm in this car with this old woman, and I'm riding back, and life is great, and I don't have to deal with any of this stuff. And she said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I'm like, "No, I don't." And I didn't really say anything. I just let her do her spiel, and I went back. Well, I this happened for years. I mean, it's that kind of thing went on for years, and I graduated from college. And I, my last kind of internship, I decided to get away from everybody, and I would move to Minneapolis. Now, I didn't know anybody in Minneapolis, and this was Minneapolis in the winter. And if you've ever been to Minnesota in the winter, you'll realize you don't want to do that. So, but I went there, and I didn't know anyone. I didn't know where I was going to be working. I didn't know anyone. And I had just left New York City not long before that, and so I didn't have a car. I mean, why do you need a car? And so I flew into Minneapolis. I get to the airport, and I take a cab to this place I was going to be living in, some suburb of Minneapolis, which, believe me, is as far from New York City as you could possibly get. And I get taken to this basement apartment by the railroad tracks. And I have no car. I go in. As soon as I walk in, what do you think is sitting on the table?
A Bible.
And this was my whole goal, was to get totally away from this. And so I go in there, and I sit down, and I'm like not even looking at it, paying the cab driver. And I said, okay, now I have to, this was Sunday night, of course, and I'm supposed to be at work on Monday morning. And I'm like, well, how am I going to get, I asked this woman who I didn't know, who I'm now living with, who was an Armenian belly dancer, by the way, if how I would get to work in the morning. So she said, well, you need a car. And I said, well, I don't have a car. She said, well, this is one suburb to another suburb. There's no buses. She said, well, maybe, you know, Vicky, my next door neighbor, she works like a few blocks away from there. Maybe you can drive with her. So she goes over and gets Vicky. And Vicky says, sure, you know, we can carpool. And so I start carpooling with her. And 2 weeks into it, she starts telling me about Bible study fellowship. Now, these are signs and symbols. You know, I wasn't paying attention, though. But by this time, I'm thinking, you know, if this was anything else in my life, I'd be listening. But I didn't really want to listen. So, but I remembered my old boyfriend in college saying to me, you know, Diane, you don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe anyone. All you have to do is look for yourself. No church, no person, just ask and study. And if it's real, you'll find something. And if it's not, you won't. He had a lot of confidence that it was real. And so, still another year went by or whatever, and I didn't do anything. And finally, I decided that I would go to this Bible study fellowship. So I contacted Vicki, and that's when I started going to it. And I went there primarily, what time is it?
Am I okay? We're doing fine, 10:10.
Okay.
You're doing 10.
When is it over?
10:30-ish.
Okay, so anyway, I went and I lost my train of thought. I went to this Bible study and I went there to, you know, my typical self, to prove these people wrong. You know, I was going to, like, bring up every question, every issue, everything I could possibly do. And so I went in there, and fortunately we broke down into small groups, and my group leader happened to be, like, a Bible student. She was very knowledgeable. So I'm, like, right in there with my questions, and she's, like, right in there with an answer. And then she'd say, and then you can refer here, and then you can refer here. And intellectually, I was blown away. I mean, I really started studying from an intellectual standpoint. And I started being kind of, I didn't want to admit it, but a little amazed at what I saw. Just from an intellectual standpoint, in terms of how the Bible just really holds together and is so interesting. And so I really kind of got into that, but I still didn't believe. And so I kept on going into this Bible study and learning this intellectual study, and pretty soon I kind of thought, you know, my heart's kind of changing. I don't think the same way I thought before. My heart had just kind of changed. But I was still the same independent spirit, living the same independent life, doing whatever I wanted pretty much at any time, which will probably be my struggle for the rest of my life. But I got into a relationship with another man who was a musician. He was a saxophone player, and as we were in a relationship, got into a band in Minneapolis and went to New York to play Danceteria a couple times, and went up to Boston, and I had gone on tour with him, and I was totally in love with this guy. Like, I had never been in love before. I mean, for the first time in my life, really, really, really needed somebody. And I was 24, I think, 25. And he was younger than me. And his goal was to play music forever, all over the world. And that's what he did. He moved to Australia. And I thought I was going to be, like, old and in a rocking chair next to this person. I really did. I mean, never had I felt that before. And when he left, I was absolutely devastated. I didn't know for 3 months, literally, whether it was light or dark outside. I remember the day I woke up and realized it was light out. It must have been light for days before that, because it had been months. But I didn't know it. I went so far down, and it wasn't even so much suicide, it was insanity. I thought I was going insane. The person I hung out with the most, and I didn't even realize this till far after, it was a diagnosed schizophrenic. We used to go into the basement of my apartment and paint. I had this guy modeling for me, and I was painting the crucifixion. I was studying my Bible every single day because I couldn't do anything else. I had no way of, like, having a life or functioning without God. For the first time in my life, at 24, 25, I reached where Gary reached at 14. And it's a place that all of us will reach, whether you're 50, whether you have already, or whether you will in the future. And it really, even though my heart had been changed before that, I had gone to Bible study, I had read my Bible, I had done all those things, it wasn't the same as when I gave up my will. I had no will, and God needed to come in and bring me up. I don't know if you're familiar with, let's see, Kings, 1 Kings. Let me see if I can help you find it. It's after Samuel, and before 2 Kings.
In the first third of the Old Testament.
Yeah, first third of the Old Testament. Chapter 19, verse 3. It's a story about Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. It says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So he's at that point, at that pit that Jesse was talking about last night. And what happens? All at once, an angel touched him. Yesterday, Gary said he felt a hand go over his cheek. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. So he was fed. And it happened again. You know, he fell asleep. He didn't pay much attention. He must have fell asleep. So the God woke him up again, a second time, and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So in case you don't pay attention the first time, God might give you a second time. Just look down a little bit into verse 11, because, you know, I was talking about all those signs that were there for me to look, and I didn't pay any attention to them. I wanted to talk about signs a little bit. It said, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" I love this next part. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain support apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Do you think God was in the gentle whisper? You know, you might have earthquakes in your life and fires, but oftentimes God is in the gentle whisper of just you and God. I got to be almost done in a couple minutes. And that brings me to, what did you name this?
The Potter in the Pot.
The Potter in the Pot. Did you get that yet out of this talk? The Potter in the Pot? I guess I better put that in there now. No, we were going to put that in there. I'm just kidding. I had something the other day. The reason that I'm here is because a friend of mine told me about this place, and he's a potter. He was the potter here at Holden for a number of years. And so typical to myself of being independent, I'm telling everybody, we didn't come together, we're just here at the same time, which is true. He took me down to the pot shop down there the other day, and have any of you ever thrown a pot before?
At someone.
I hadn't either.
No, huh? At someone?
That's what, yeah, right. Yeah. It's a great thing. I really, really like it. I had never done it before. If you ever get a chance, try it. But you throw that clay down there, and then it starts going around, and you get to mold it. And I just loved it. It was so cool, because it's such a sensual feeling to have this clay go up through your hands, and it gets really thin, and you get to the way that it kind of makes itself, but you have to gently guide it from the inside and the outside all the way up. And I was just loving it. I just loved it. I wasn't very good at it, but I loved it. And my pot kept kind of falling apart. But I was thinking about that later as I was trying to spend some time with God alone and pray about it. And I was thinking, I was laying on my bed and I was praying, and I just had my Bible was just open to wherever my pen was. And I was thinking about that, and I was asking God to kind of do that with me, to just kind of gently mold me from the inside and the outside. Mm-hmm. And I thought about how great that was to do that in that pot shop. And so after I was done kind of thinking about this, and I thought, well, I'll read my Bible a little bit. And I always struggle to know, where do I read when I open it up? Do I just open it and read there, or do I have a study? Or I never really quite know what to do. So I thought, this time I'm just going to start reading. And I was in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. And that's where my Bible was open to. And so I started reading it, and it said, you know, good things. trust in God and have confidence and you will be like a tree. And I was really getting a lot of stuff out of it. I thought it was really great. And I thought, well, I'll just keep on reading. So I kept on reading into Jeremiah and I get to chapter 18. And right in my Bible it says, sign of the potter's house. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I shouldn't be surprised when that happens because it's happened to me before, but all of a sudden it said sign of the potter's house right after I'd been thinking about this. And I read it, Jeremiah chapter 18. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. So I was mentioning this to Gary when we were talking about what kind of theme we would do here. Because I was thinking maybe you had gone to the pot shop and you would have liked it and we could talk about that. And he was told me about this song. This one that's behind me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. This is the next part is the part that really gets to me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. What comes first? Melt me. I was really amazed at that when he said that, because that's exactly what I'm talking about. God can't mold you or fill you or use you until he melts you. And I think that's really an amazing thing. And it talks about that in the Bible and it's true in your life. And so when you get to those points in your life where you feel melted, you don't have to think of them as a bad thing, because they can be a really good thing. You can be molded, and you can be filled, and you can be used. And that whole idea of the Spirit I was thinking about this morning, the Spirit of being filled, God needs us as that pot, or pitcher, or whatever it happens to be, that vessel, because what's a spirit? A spirit doesn't have a place to be unless it is somewhere, right? It's just kind of there. So to be that vessel, to be filled, means that the Spirit can actually come out, because it can come out through you. Otherwise, how does it come out? So anyway, that's all for me. If you guys want to talk, that'd be great.
Can I say something real quick? The progress of the song, too, is that assuming that God melts you, then God will mold you into the person that God is calling you to be. And yesterday we were talking about freedom. Freedom is being what God has shaped you to be. Don't let anybody get in the way of that. Then God will fill you, maybe with water, wine, and then will use you the cup just like you would use a cup to drink out of, or to feed other people or give other people to drink. And I look at my new friend Diane here, whom over the years God melted, is molding.
Still molding.
God has over the years, through the Word of God, has filled her, and God uses her as God did today. This is the rhythm of your life.
But I really have to say that God can only use you. I mean, it's not, if you think that it's me, I have a message to say, I have this message I want to give, that's not it. God has the message. You are really just the vessel. And I think the way of keeping that spirit, and I struggle with this every day, is to go to God, you know? I mean, it's great to go to church. It's great to go to youth camp. It's great to go to Bible study. But if you do all those things and you don't go to God, it's an empty thing. You need to be going to God at the same time. So if you guys would say something, that would be really great.
Does anyone know this song that's on the board for the white one? One person does? That's two of us. Do y'all like to sing or is it like embarrassing?
It's fine.
I'll play through the melody and you sort of know this if you could sing really loud. I'll play through the melody once and we'll sing it maybe. We might sing it like three times after I play through the melody, and it's a prayer. So as we're singing it, pray it. And maybe you don't like to sing, and so don't. And in which case, just pray it.
Or they can hum.
Or they can hum.
It's a great hum song.
Cool. Here's the melody. Try that part.